We now turn for our scripture reading, for our instruction in the Word of God. This evening we turn to the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 2, and we read the chapter in its entirety. The Epistle to the Colossians and the chapter 2. This is the Word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear His precious and holy Word. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, ye are subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Amen. This is the word of Almighty God, and may the Lord be pleased to add His blessing to that public reading of His holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, and may He later add His own further blessing to the ministry of that word. Well, let us, congregation, I turn your prayerful attention once again this evening to those words which were read to you in your hearing in the chapter 2 of the Epistle to the Colossians, and again seeking the Lord's gracious help to enable to minister His word this evening. May the Lord graciously help and bring glory to His name. We arrive now in our 14th sermon, going through this epistle week by week in a systematic expository manner, just going through the verses. And we come this evening to the verse 20. where the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh." Well, these words, of course, are given by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul is writing from prison. Epaphras, the minister of this church, chapter 1, the verse 7, has come to see him because he has many great concerns. So he has come to see the Apostle Paul. This church was more than likely established a little while after the church at Ephesus, 100 miles west of here. The Apostle Paul, it is believed, and certainly from this chapter in the beginning, we read that he has not seen these brethren in the flesh, neither the brethren at Laodicea. He's not seen them in the flesh, but he's heard about them. He's heard about their faith, as Epaphras tells him, as we noted in the chapter 1. He's told them about their love that they have for the Lord Jesus and their love one for another, that they are growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But they are a fledgling church. They're a young church. The time now is approximately 62 AD. The Apostle Paul will be martyred in 64 AD approximately. And he's many, many miles away. But God has sent his servant Epaphras to see him and to bring these great concerns of Epaphras to the Apostle Paul, that Paul may give him godly advice, may give him wisdom. There is so much false teaching in this day, as there is today, and abounds today. And we have seen in this second chapter, after in the first chapter he commends their faith, their love for one another, and their love for the Lord. First of all, as he opens up this chapter, he commends in the verse 5 the church for its order. They're like a well-ordered army. It's a military term that he uses there, and he commends the church for its steadfastness in the faith. These are faithful brethren, but they are, again, as I say, a very fledgling church, young. The scriptures, really, much of the New Testament has not been circulated and been given to the brethren, so there's not much by the way of doctrine as to what to teach. And so this is the way the Holy Spirit chooses to build and establish the church. And the Lord Jesus has said that he would lead his apostles and that the church should be built up on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, and the prophets and the apostles. And it is being built. God is sending his word out. And what is being tackled, as we have seen in this particular chapter, is all manner of false doctrine. In the verse 1, remember how he says he has great conflict for them in his soul, how he labors in prayer for them. Why? Because in the verse 4, he speaks about the fact that there may be those. He says, "This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." And then again in the verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And then he introduces very fundamental doctrines about Christ, particularly in the verse 9, that in Christ the fullness of the Godhead should dwell bodily. We also see that in the chapter 1 and the verse 19. "For it pleased the Father that in him," that is Christ, "should dwell all," that all fullness should dwell. There were those, as we have seen, the first set of false teachers were the philosophers. The verse 8, these philosophers really were rationalists, and they tried to rationalize the fact that Jesus Christ was merely a man and not God. They try to rationalize everything, like scientists try to explain everything away. Well, you can't explain away the supernatural. You can't explain God. We cannot fathom God. And so he says in the verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through vain philosophy. And in the verse 9, he then expounds upon the doctrine of Christ, that in Christ it pleased the Father that the fullness of the Godhead. What is the Godhead? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father dwelleth in me, as I in the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ exists and dwells in the Father as much as the Father dwells in him. He is God manifest in the flesh. And there were those that were denying the fullness of the deity of Christ, pretending to be Christians, mind you, but denying this. Well, it's not a Christian. That's precisely what the Jehovah's Witnesses do today. They deny the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we saw the second set of false teachers, the Judaizers, in the following verses. He speaks about those who follow after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. And there were those that insisted on an outward circumcision, the verse 11. And he begins by addressing the Colossians by saying, ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, not like the Jews, circumcised with man's hands, but you have had an operation by God upon your hearts. You're a new creature. You're born again. You have a new heart. You're circumcised in heart. And what is it? Notice, in the putting off of the body of sins, of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. It means that when God performs that operation of making you a new person, you have his Spirit in you. And it is by the Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the body. But there will be those, as we'll see this evening, who try to beat the body into subjection and try to make themselves more holy by beating the body. No, we must put the deeds of the body to death. If ye, says the apostle to the Romans, put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. If ye by the Spirit do so, not by yourself, but by the Spirit of God. And so those same people would have insisted also upon abstaining from meats. We saw that in the verse 16, didn't we? More than likely the Jews abstained from meats. Well, that was an Old Testament part of the ceremonial law. There were certain animals. If the hooves weren't right, you couldn't eat them. If there was a certain division in the hoofs, you couldn't eat. If it was a certain kind of meat, you couldn't eat. God had simply pronounced those things ceremonially unclean. But when you come to the New Testament and Peter receives the vision, all the animals there in the sheet, every animal you can eat, they are no longer unceremonially clean. But they are clean. They're clean. Why? Because these old things, these shadows, and that's what they are called, shadows of good things to come, they're past. Christ is the good thing to come, isn't he? The shadows of the good thing have passed. It's verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come. Holy days, those Sabbath days, particularly those seven feast days of the Jews, and three of them whereby they would have to travel to Jerusalem, those ceremonial days, those feast days have passed. Christ is the fulfillment of each and every one of those feast days. And all of these things, you can now drink, you can now eat, all these things, God has pronounced them clean. Why? Because Christ, the fulfillment, has come. But more of all, he's come to your heart. He lives in your heart. And now you ought to have a clean heart. And you'll notice in the chapter 3, it's all about clean living. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is. Those ceremonial laws were really just pointing to the fact that Christ would come and would cleanse us by his own blood and would sanctify us by himself. And we'll see here tonight, even in this text, Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, we are dead with Christ. There's a sense in which he actually took our sins and we were there with him. In what sense were we with him there at the cross? Well, he was our federal head. Just as we were with Adam when he sinned in the garden, we fell in Adam, but we're raised in Christ. We're raised now by our federal head, and we live now in newness of life. Well, I'm trying to condense a lot of what we've covered in just a short period, but it's very important because when we study these doctrines going through this chapter, the argument is linear. Basically, when we study this passage here, Paul is arguing against all these false doctrines. He's not changing subject. He is dealing with all of these false teachers, the various kinds we've seen so far, haven't we? We've seen the philosophers. More than likely, they were Gentiles, perhaps Greeks, more than likely the Greeks, some of them. We've seen the Judaizers who insisted on circumcision and abstaining from meat and drink, etc., holy days. You must keep those holy days. And then last time we saw those particularly who would worship through angels, mysticism. There in the verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels. We thought last time of those who would say and insist that you must go through these mediatories, these angels. God is too high. You need a lower access to God. Christ is too high. You need to go through angels, even men. The Roman Catholic Church, as we commented last time, would have the patron saints. And they'd say, well, you can pray to St. Peter. You can pray to St. Paul even. Forbid that we'd pray to them. You can pray through all these, or to these mediatories, these angels, patron saints. Well, it has, as we read there, has a show, has a voluntary humility, doesn't it? It appears to be humble, but actually it denies Christ, who is the head. Notice verse 19, and not holding the head, letting go of Christ. That's what some of these teachers are teaching you to do, to let go of Christ, to lose your grip from Jesus Christ. Well, friends, we have access to the Father by Jesus Christ. Therefore, we come boldly, don't we? Because of our glorious head. And so, there were those there, particularly as we thought last time, the mystics. And there is another heresy. So, a number of heresies. One's not quite sure exactly how many, but there were a number. I'm sure you would agree, as we go through this passage, there were a number who were bringing in all kinds of false doctrines. Those teaching various things that are contrary to Christ. Now, as we come to our verses this evening, we want to think this evening about those who would practice a worship that is really even continued to this day. And it has to do with man's ideas and not true religion, not that of Christ. And so we want to think about this. But before we move to that, Christ is to be everything, isn't he? As we thought about Christ the head, if we let go of Christ, we lose everything. If you worship through angels, you pray to angels, we lose access to the one who is all life. And without him, he said, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. We must never lose not only sight of Christ, but lose grip of the Lord Jesus. And he is so important, he is so vital for the body, not just for every individual Christian. Notice the verse 19, and not holding the head, which is Christ, capital H, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourished, ministered. We not only are ministered to by Christ, but we minister to each other through the Lord Jesus Christ. The minister tonight hopefully is fed on Christ and will feed you by the word of Christ. So the whole body, the church, needs the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to hold on to our head. He's everything. He is our Lord, he's our life, and he is our love. And all members are to have a union with Christ. We're in him. And above all, he is in us. As Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's it, isn't it? Christ is in us. He's not only our head, but he is in us. And he's teaching us tonight, if we are his, by God's grace. And so the church receives every benefit from Christ, and we are connected to one another. These pernicious teachers here and their pernicious doctrines were denigrating the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were really bypassing the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a terrible thing. Catholicism does it. All forms of false Christianity deny the Lord Jesus Christ, the head. He's everything. He's our hope. He is our all in all. Now, we want to come this evening, as we approach now to the verse 20, we continue now with the apostle's warning and the same train of thread against false teaching. That's his line of argument. He's continuing that. And often you'll find that in a passage of Scripture. If you want to know what something says, just more often than not, just follow the line of thinking that the Holy Spirit is bringing, and we'll have a clearer understanding. It's not always the case, but more than often, that is the rule for interpreting Scripture. Now, you notice one of the themes here. We're coming now to this other brand of false teaching, or kind of false teaching here, and it is the neglecting of the body. It is the teaching of the people who would be called ascetics or asceticism. And one of the features there you notice is the neglecting of the body. Verse 23, which things indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship. So they worship how they want, but here is the characteristic of it. And neglecting of the body. So that's part of their practice. They neglect the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So there's a neglect of the body. They think that this is spiritual to neglect the body. The adjective ascetic really derived from the ancient Greek akesis, which means training or exercise. But they modified this to sort of try to bring the body into subjection. This is what the asceticists do. They think that if they punish their bodies, you notice there, this is human wisdom, verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So we begin the verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, he's addressing here the Colossians. In other words, you are a Christian. Ye are dead with Christ. What does that mean? Well, we'll look in a moment what Paul says in Romans about we being crucified with Christ. Romans 6, the verse 8. Turn with me for a moment there, Romans 6, 8. The way of the world is this, and what we're going to see here, the way these people think, when it says the rudiments of the world, the way of the world, the thinking of the world, the mindset of the world is to do things in order to earn favor with God. That's the thinking of the world. And that's the thinking of asceticism. If I punish my body, if I do certain things, I earn merits before God. But that's not how we earn merit. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, the verse 3. And so, Romans 6, the verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no dominion over him. Now, Christ died. When he died, there's a sense in which we died with him. He was punished in our stead. He was put to death for our transgressions. We are dead with Christ in that sense. Now, it's true we say the old man is still there. It's not as if there's a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde in us. But Christ now lives in us, but there's a sense in which our past record was wiped away. We died. But now we're raised to newness of life in Christ. Now, if we be dead with Christ, There's a time when Christ took our punishment. We shall also live with him. Now, how do we live? Do we live in a servile fear before God? That's how the asceticists were living. But if we are Christ's, and if we died with Christ, we are what? We are sons of God. And we don't live in a slavish fear, do we? We live in a filial fear. Sonship, true sonship, by what Christ has done for us, causes a filial fear. But these asceticists had this, and they have this servile fear, and you'll find it in the Roman Catholic Church, you'll find it in other religions too. There's asceticism in other religions, Hinduism. You can speak to our brother about how you can go to Sri Lanka and you will find people hanging upside down with bits of metal prodded through their skin and their flesh, and they're hanging by cords. That's asceticism. And they think that by undergoing all that pain, that somehow they're getting higher to God and they're achieving something. What is that? That's servile fear. But here, as the apostle says, you being dead with Christ, God has dealt with your sin in the Lord Jesus. And while you live, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Why? Because he was raised from the dead. He took our sins in his own body. He was punished in our stead. We don't live in a slavish fear. We don't feel that we've got to earn something before God, but not the way of these asceticists. So one of the things that asceticism does is it denies the work of Christ. This is why he says, why? And maybe he's addressing some of those at Colossae who are imbibing this teaching. And he says, why? As though living in the world, you're subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body. Why do that? If you died with Christ, and God has dealt with your sin, why do you subject yourself to pain? Neglecting of the body. These things have an appearance of wisdom, but it's all will worship. I'll worship God. But you see, what they don't have is they don't have faith in Christ. They're seeking to do things. They're scratching around to earn a righteousness. Think of monasticism. People going to live in monasteries. Think of the Benedictine monks. The Jain monastic practice, the monks and nuns take ascetic vows after renouncing all relations and possessions. And this has gone on for centuries. Simeon the Stylite was his name. He lived from 390 to 459 AD, was a Syriac ascetic. Quite strange what he did. He achieved notability for living 37 years on a small platform on top of a pillar near Aleppo in modern Syria. So he lived on this pillar. They tied him to a pillar, and he lived there for 37 years. Several other Stylites, as they were called, later followed his model, and they were called pillar Christians. And you can read all about them. And they lived for years and years tied to pillars. People took food up to them and fed them. And it had an appearance of wisdom. They thought if they were slightly elevated, they obviously weren't afraid of height. But they had this appearance of, you know, being holy, and many would come and they would inspect what they were doing and they were in awe of them. They thought this was really something. There have been the very well-known other ascetists, such as St. Francis of Assisi. I'm sure you've heard of him. Please don't read and admire these people, but it just shows, doesn't it, how much darkness has blighted this world. We know that dear Martin Luther, the Augustinian friar, also a monk, flagellated himself. The doctrine, or the false doctrine, should I say, of the Roman Catholic Church that they have taught for centuries, flagellation, a way in which we can somehow attain to a higher spirituality by literally beating ourselves. It's got a show of wisdom, but it's foolish, isn't it? So why did they do this? Because they You see, I suppose this man knows in and of himself that he's guilty. There's a sense then which we can see why people do this. Well, A, because they don't have Christ. But they beat themselves, and then in the beating of themselves, they think that they can somehow earn favor with God. But the apostle says, but you, if you be dead with Christ, why do you do these things? Why do you encourage them? Why are you subject to these ordinances of men, these teachings of men? Again, to be dead with Christ is not merely to be dead to the things of the world, but dead to the curse of the law, dead to the condemning power of the law. Of course, we're not under the law for justification, but we're under the law for sanctification. But he says, you know, if you are dead in Christ, the law has no hold on you as a condemning power and as a threatening power, but you are free. Don't be like these ascetists. You see, it denies the grace of God, doesn't it? That's really what it is at the heart of it. It denies the finished work of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. As Paul says in Romans 6:8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. He died as our representative head there at Calvary, bore all of our sins. We bear them no more. As Paul says in Romans 8:1, now therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, you notice, he lists some of their ascetic practices. Verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not. He says, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Touch not. Well, what might he mean here? Well, he might mean, and it's suggested, some suggest 1 Corinthians 7, where the apostle speaks about a man not touching a woman. 1 Corinthians 7:1. Now that argument is supported, perhaps, when we come to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, where the Apostle Paul speaks about Christians not being unequally yoked with unbelievers. And then he goes on to say, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Come out from among them. That's perhaps what's suggested. So maybe he means in terms of don't be yoked with unbelievers. You're a Christian. What do we have with darkness? We're children of light. Be separate. Come out from among them. Come out from the people of this world. Don't touch. Maybe that's what he means. Be separate. If that's the case, the false doctrine of the so-called holy celibacy of the Roman Catholic Church is a nonsense, isn't it? Well, why? Well, God instituted marriage, didn't he? He brought Eve to Adam in the garden. And that happened before the fall, didn't it? Marriage is not something. Intimacy is not something that came after the fall, but before. Marriage was given at the beginning. And so you have the Catholics who deny this. And they say, well, all their priests must not marry. It's still part of their dogma today, that a priest should not marry at all. And then when you question them about Peter, well, they have all kinds of arguments with regards to that. You know, in Matthew 8, verse 14 and 15, it speaks there of how Peter's mother-in-law was sick and how she was healed. Well, if you read the official council papers of the Roman Catholic Church, they go and explain, well, they say that it doesn't say that his wife was there. They say that she may have been dead by now. He had a wife, but when the Lord called him to the ministry, he had no wife. So that's their explanation of it. And then when you take them to 1 Corinthians 9, the verse 5, where the Apostle Paul speaks about marriage, and he says, have we, including himself there, not power to lead, but about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas, meaning Peter? They say, well, literally, you can go on their official site there. They reckon there's an error in Scripture. That's quite serious, isn't it? To suggest that the Scriptures are in error. And it's little wonder what they have the Pope, who sits above the Word of God. So this asceticism, it's a terrible thing. And we're warned, aren't we, by the Apostle in 1 Timothy 4, where he speaks and says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry." And that's exactly what the Roman Catholics teach today, asceticism. It's rife with the Lord Jesus. He brought man and woman together. And in the beginning, he created them male and female, and he said it's not good that man should be on his own. We must beware. You see, these things have an appearance. It's like a nun. She may take a vow. Celibacy. What good is that going to do? You look at the institution of the Church of Rome and you see it's rife with sexual immorality and all kinds of other perversions we don't want to taint our meeting with tonight. But Paul is warning about this. The Church of Rome isn't established, but these things were going on even in that day. It's always been about, I think, long before this, an awful, a terrible evil. Then taste not, perhaps meaning to abstain from certain foods. I remember I was never a converted, if you could ever have a converted Roman Catholic, but I remember we forbade to eat meat on a Friday. You ate fish. There's all kinds of other false teachings forbidding to eat certain things. And then handle not. Maybe isolation. Don't go near certain people. Be a hermit. One place we go to, or used to go to in south of Devon, a place called Ramehead. You could go on top of the mountain and there'd be a little moat, very remotely on this head of a hill. And the monks would live in isolation there. As if you could attain to some higher morality and spirituality living there. These things do not change the heart, friends. It's the heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, the Lord didn't separate himself, did he? The Lord Jesus, he was there. He was there at the wedding feast of Cana. He turned the water into wine. He mixed amongst the unbelieving. Think of Matthew, the tax collector, when he was converted, and how all the tax collectors gathered together at the home of Matthew, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees that passed by saw him, and they were aghast that he was sitting with all of these people. And he said, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And then he said, "Go and learn what it meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." That's what these people were trying to do, trying to live these so-called outwardly moral lives. They thought even by their much tithing. Remember the tax collector and the Pharisee, two men in the temple. The Pharisee said, I thank God I'm not like other men. I do this and I do that. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He thought he could add an increase in righteousness. Well, there's no righteousness in us, is there? It's all of Christ. Our righteousness is of him. That's asceticism. There are different forms of it, of course. And there are different degrees with it. It's often tainted with religion in itself. And we have to be very aware of it. Even in our Reformed circles, we've got to be aware of asceticism, legalism. Now, of course, things should be done decently in an order. It doesn't mean to say we should just let everything go and have no rules in our life. Yes, the Christian has morals. The Spirit tells us, the Word of God tells us, if ye by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, not put to death the body, not flagellate the body, not beat the body to death, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. That's the important thing, isn't it? And so Paul emphasizes here, why, as though living in the world, you are subject to ordinances. This, don't touch that. Yes, the Christian has morals, but we don't go past the Ten Commandments and what God has told us to do. You know, the Pharisees had over 400 commandments on top of the Ten Commandments. It's madness. And very often the ascetics will be full of hypocrisy, very proud. There's a form here of humility. But how proud they are. See the men there living on the pillars. Everybody coming to admire for years. And they feel very proud in what they're doing, living on a little pole in the middle of nowhere. And then later on, many years pass by, and a pope comes along and, well, he canonizes him. And everybody begins to pray to that person that was on a pole. How foolish. A sinner. Don't let go of Christ. Your head. See the darkness of the religions around us in this world. You are complete in Christ, says the apostle. Ye are complete in Christ. That's so important. We have Christ. Now, as a Christian, we need to close now and put things in balance. Because we are in Christ, we're not at liberty, are we, to do what we want. We must put this in balance. Paul says, Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Speaking about the resurrection. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That's it, isn't it? Do we have Christ's Spirit in us? That's the thing, isn't it? And again, the Spirit that is in us, by the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. There's not a slavish fear, is there? There's not a servile fear that the Christian has, but a filial fear. That's why Paul says in Romans 8:11, if the Spirit that raised us Christ up from the dead dwell in you, he shall also raise your mortal bodies. We're thankful then, aren't we? And because we know what he's going to do, we live out of thankfulness. We're the sons of God. And we don't want to live to the flesh anymore. We want to please him that loved us. That's the Christian. We're not slaves. Slaves of sin, but we're set free. Whom the Son sets free, dear friends, is free indeed. He says, for as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We put to death sin. The body is good. There's nothing wrong with the body. It's sin. That's what the apostle said. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through his dear Son, the Lord Jesus. And so in passing, let us just beware of all these things. There are religions that tell you you'll need to subject your body, and there are ways that you can be more holy. You can't. We're accepted in Christ. But if we are, his Spirit lives in us. So that by his Spirit, we do put to death the deeds of the body, and we shall live in his sight. And one day we shall see him. John says, beloved, now we are the children of God. Now we are. And we shall see him, and we shall be like him. And he says, and every man that hath this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. How does he purify himself? By himself? By flagellation? By beating? By asceticism? No! By the Spirit. The Spirit of God that lives and abides in us. Well, I trust that this will be a help and a blessing to us all in some way or some measure. I always feel I do injustice to God's word, but may the Lord teach us something from his word this evening. Amen. Father, we thank thee for our time around thy word. We pray that we might heed these things and cling to our head. We might live out of him and by his Spirit and put to death those things that war against our own souls. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.